Tell you what, again, you guys this week really kind of brought some confirmation to the direction that I felt the Lord was leading me in this week, and it's really kind of, I guess, become a little bit more personal to me just in the last few minutes, Daryl, with you talking about our nation, and especially reminding us that the nation is not the land that we live on or anything else. It's the people that make up what we are, and I think hearing that is going to help us this morning have a little bit more understanding in this text that we're going to look at. However many messages I've done now, either four or five, all but one of those messages have come from the book of Matthew, with the exception of last week when we were in James, and we're going to be back in Matthew again this week, chapter 9, if you want to turn there and follow along. We'll be starting in verse 35, and we'll finish out Matthew 9 and hit Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 as well, so you can follow along in your Bible or on the screen. Matthew 9, starting in verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. This is where you can begin to think about our nation a little bit. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And then chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. I might deliver this a little differently than I have in the past few messages, mainly because as I read this, it was one of those times where you read something and it's like you read it for the first time, even though you know that you've probably read it countless times. And I read this and I just thought, man, how have I not picked up on some of this before? How has this not just jumped out at me before, and it jumps out at me even more now, Daryl, that you just said that, and I'll elaborate a little bit more on that in a few minutes. But so I'm going to be jumping around a little bit this morning, and I just want to share some things with you that stuck out to me, and you might hear this text and say, well, you know what, it says something completely different to me, and if that's the case, that's fantastic too. But my prayer this morning is that regardless of what this scripture says to you, that it will say something to you and that our hearts and our minds would be open for the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. So let's pray for that right now. Lord, we have heard your word this morning, and your scripture promises us that it would not return void. And so, Father, we're claiming that promise this morning, trusting that you will open the eyes of our understanding, that this text will just speak to us in whatever way we need to hear it, so that when we walk out these doors this morning, we'll be changed. We'll be conformed a little bit more like you. We pray these things in your name, Lord. Amen. This passage overall gives us a look into Christian ministry. We're in Matthew chapter 9 again, and just 2 weeks ago, we looked at Matthew's conversion experience, which is just a few verses before this. And if you were here, you'll recall I went through Matthew chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 9 and just read a few of the subtitles for some of these passages so that you would just have a little bit of background, so that it would set the stage just a little bit for what was about to happen. And so I just want to do that again too. I'll just flip back here and I'll read the subtitles leading up to this text that we're at. Jesus heals a man with leprosy. Jesus heals the centurion's servant. Jesus heals many. Jesus calms the storm. Jesus restores two demon-possessed men. Jesus forgives and heals a paralyzed man. Jesus calls Matthew. Jesus raises a dead girl. Jesus heals a sick woman. Jesus heals the blind and the mute. So up to this point, Jesus has been the main tool for ministry. He's been the one healing. He's been the one feeding. He's been the one spreading the good news. He's been the one casting out demons. And all this time, the disciples have sat back and they've watched, they have observed, they have learned. And then when the time is right, Jesus sends out these disciples to be his tools. Now, I heard somebody say, I think just in the last week, that anybody can do anything if they have the right tool. Now, Dave, as somebody that works with wood, I went in Dave's shop this past week and just looked at all of the tools that he has there, and I think even with those, there wouldn't be any hope for me. I mean, Mandy and I have just started doing a little bit of woodworking just kind of as a hobby, and you know, I don't think all the tools in Dave's shop would help me make anything pretty, but so there is some truth to that saying. I mean, some of you that maybe in your profession you rely heavily on computers and technology, and you think back 20, 25 years ago and you say, man, how did we do this before computers? Mandy, I think you came into accounting at the right time, because if you had to do everything that you do with a pen and paper, I'm sure you guys wouldn't be nearly as productive. So there's some truth to that saying that anybody can do anything with the right tools. And as I thought about that and I looked over this passage, I marveled at the fact that Jesus would use such imperfect tools for his work. Remember, up to this point, Jesus did this, Jesus did this, Jesus did this. And then when you come to the end of the chapter, Jesus looks around and he says, man, the harvest is ready. The harvest, it's ready to be reaped. But he looks around and he says, the workers are few. We've got all this work to do, and the workers are few. That's how Jesus sets up this transition that he's about to do. He walks into these towns and these villages, and the people are so lost. Daryl, you hit the nail on the head. Folks, this is our nation. Everywhere you turn, people are so lost. He uses two illustrations just in these couple verses that man, you couldn't have said it any better. When he says that he walks into these towns and he looks at the people and he has compassion on them because they're like sheep without a shepherd. Now, Wednesday night, I asked Mary Sue, I said, you still have any sheep? Are you still shearing sheep? Mandy and I are getting two alpacas tomorrow, and they've got to be sheared, and so I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to shear these things once I get them. But as our conversation went along, she said, you know what? Every pastor should have to have a couple sheep. And I think, boy, there's a tremendous amount of truth to that. Because Scripture so often likens us to sheep, likens us to the flock. Many, in fact, I would say most animals, most insects, most forms of vegetation have some sort of natural defense mechanism against predators, especially when you get in, you know, areas like the rainforest. If you're ever stuck in the rainforest, don't try and eat the bright-colored frogs because they will kill you, all right? But this is how nature works. But if you look at a sheep, what is the sheep's defense mechanism? The shepherd. That is absolutely right. Man, look back in Scripture at any accounts that you see of a shepherd. Man, I think about David, how fearless he was when it came to Goliath. Why? Because when you're out here manhandling animals that are trying to kill your sheep, you know, what fear do you have of a man? But without the shepherd, the sheep has no defense. It's basically just a target sitting there with no hope. That's what Jesus sees when he walks into these towns and these villages. He said these people are like sheep without a shepherd. They're helpless. No one is there for them. That's his first illustration. His second illustration is one dealing with agriculture. And we, as a county, are a very agriculturally rich county. And so we can certainly understand that when something is ripe for harvest, you better harvest it. Because if you don't, it's going to die. And then it's going to rot, and then it's wasted. Jesus looks around and he says, all these lost people, the field is ready for harvest, but there's a problem. The workers are few. We don't have anybody here to harvest it. That truth, the workers are few, that also blew my mind, because the Pharisees were not few. The Sadducees were not few. The priests were not few. The scribes were not few. Tons of these people. Jesus looks around, he says, man, fields are ripe for harvest, but the workers are few. Man. Folks, we live in a world that is busy for God. I can't help but wonder what Jesus would say if he stood here today in the middle of Allegheny County and looked around. Would he say the same thing? I think he probably would. I did a Google search yesterday, and plus or minus a few, there are 60 churches in this county. 60 in this county. How many people do we have in this county? 11,000. 60 churches in this county, yet we wouldn't have to walk very far to see someone who fits this description that Jesus is talking about. Somebody just wandering around helplessly like a sheep without a shepherd. Folks, with that many churches, with that many workers within these churches, man, this county should be busting at the seams with people trying to get out to minister in other places. Yet I think if Jesus were here, he would probably look out among Allegheny County and say, man, fields are ready to harvest, but the workers are few. And as I studied the scripture, there were two things that kept jumping out to me. There were two reasons why I kept coming back to this and saying, gosh, I think that's why Jesus said what he did. Have you ever been the answer to your own prayer? Has the Lord ever put a burden on your heart that you began to pray for? And maybe after a while you came to the realization that maybe I'm the person that I'm praying for. You know, there's this need and I'm going to pray for that need. And then you think, oh man, maybe the Lord's calling me to step in and fill that need. That happens sometimes. In fact, it happens a lot of times. You know, if the Lord places a burden on your heart for someone who is in need of something and you sit there and you pray, you're like, Lord, I just pray that you would provide for this person, that you would just be their provision, that you would raise up somebody that can just come in and help them out. And you pray that, and you pray that, and you pray that. And oftentimes we don't pray with our eyes open, and we miss out on the fact that we're the one with that burden. We're the one that the Lord wants to use to meet that need. It's often the case with people that the Lord burdens us to come to salvation. We say, man, I've got this neighbor, I got this friend, I got this family member. They need the Lord. I'm just going to keep praying for them that the Lord's going to put somebody in their path that will share the gospel with them. We don't pray with our eyes open, and we miss out on that opportunity that maybe that's the Lord calling us to do that, to be the answer to our own prayer. He ends chapter 9, Jesus, by saying, let us pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send workers. And then what does he do in chapter 10, verse 1? He brings his disciples together and he says, guys, I'm giving you authority. Now you go out and you do the work. The disciples are, in this instance, an answer to this prayer. You see something similar when you look at Moses. Now, when Moses was called to go stand before Pharaoh, he wasn't actively, that we know of, engaged in pursuing this opportunity to go back and try and set the people free. But we know that Moses had a burden for his people. He had a passion for these people. If it weren't so, then he probably wouldn't have stepped in and killed an Egyptian when that person was, oppressing one of his own people. Moses had a burden for his people. So you can imagine the joy that he felt when God, after he got over the shock of a bush talking to him, when he's in conversation with God and God says, Moses, I've looked down here and I've seen what my people are going through. I've seen their suffering. I see this oppression. And I have come down to rescue them. Boy, I'll bet that made Moses feel real good. That some people that he loves, people that he cares for, God's going to come down here and he's going to do something about it. But I'm sure that quickly turned to fear when God said, I've come down to rescue them. Now, you go. Man. Moses is the tool that was used to set the Israelites free. Same thing for us. We get a burden on our heart, we start praying that God is going to provide, that God is going to raise someone up, that God's going to send someone to fill this need. But we don't pray with our eyes open. A lot of times we miss out on that opportunity. Moses wasn't special. He wasn't incredibly gifted. In fact, he tells us that he is the exact opposite of that. He says, who am I that I should go and stand before Pharaoh? I'm not a good public speaker. I stutter. Moses was a very crude tool at best. But God says to him, I'm going to be with you. He says, you go and I'll do the work. I'll be the authority. I'll be the same tool. No, that's the same tool that Jesus gives to the disciples in chapter 10. He says, you guys go out. I'm giving you authority to do this. He says, let's pray that God's going to send out the laborers. And then he makes them the answer to their own prayer. He gives them authority. He sends them out. I said there's two reasons that I think we're missing out on the harvest. The first is that we're praying with our eyes shut and we're not making ourselves available to become the answer to the prayer that we are praying. I think we miss out. The second is because a lot of people are trying to do ministry and they don't have any authority. Well, that's a bit of a sobering statement. But you want to know why people in ministry are dropping like flies? It's because they're trying to do more and more and more on their own, with their own power, and it's not working. They're not seeing results. It's not bearing fruit, and so they burn themselves out, and it's because they're working without any authority. We have this mentality as Christians in America. This might even be a worldwide thing. We have this mentality that if we build a bigger building and we have a better praise team and we have more toys for our children's ministry and we have small groups that cater to every hobby and interest known to man, if we have all that stuff, then boy, we're going to reap a huge harvest. That's the mentality that a lot of churches in America have. And when they don't see the harvest, when the storehouse isn't overflowing, they get discouraged and they get burned out. And that's why we've got so many people in the ministry just dropping out, because they're trying to minister without that authority. Let me tell you what authority isn't. Yelling doesn't give you authority. Getting red in the face and having veins in your head pop out and your neck pop out, that's not authority. taking a hard stance on difficult issues, that's not authority. A piece of paper from a college or an institution, that's not authority either in ministry. You know, the fact that I have a piece of paper from Liberty University telling me that I have a degree from there, that does not give me authority. You know, it's never been easier for people to get enrolled in a Bible college or a seminary. I mean, they're around every corner, they're online, and it's never been easier to go and to get some kind of ministry degree. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm in an online college right now doing my master's in religious education. And some of these classes, I'm learning way more than I ever did in classes at Liberty. Not all of them, but some of them. There's nothing wrong with that. But if I stand up here and I try and share with you it like I have some sort of authority just because I have a piece of paper, guess what's going to happen? Nothing. That piece of paper doesn't give me one lick of authority. I said the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the priests, they weren't few, there were tons of them. And they were educated. They had the best education that they could get. But they didn't have authority. Authority means that you have liberty and you have the power to communicate it. You see, if you've never been set free, then you don't have authority. You can't work in helping to set other people free if you've never been set free yourself. I said authority isn't yelling. It's not, you know, just getting all fired up. Authority is often spoken very quietly. Only those who are free can speak with authority. And I use that word authority really loosely. I've mentioned the Great Commission a couple times. Remember, Jesus shows up to the disciples in his resurrected body, and he gives them what we call the Great Commission. And he says, all authority on heaven, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you guys go. So we don't have the authority. Jesus has the authority, but we have Jesus. And if we don't have Jesus, we don't have that authority. And it's going to be awful hard for us to minister to others if we don't have that. Yet there's a lot of people trying to do it. And that's why the workers are few. I would encourage you this morning, anytime, I don't know if I would say it's a challenge, anytime some sort of new way of thinking like this is issued, we have this mindset that comes on us that you know, I've got to do more and I have to work harder, and that's not the case. All we have to do is what Jesus did, and Jesus lived a life to please the Father, and because of that, he bore fruit. Folks, if we follow that same example, we live a life to please God, the fruit's going to come. And when the fruit comes, the harvest will come. And we're going to be able to be a part of that. So if you hear anything this morning, don't just hear that challenge. Hear that truth. That if you try and live like Jesus did, you live a life that is just revolves around trying to please the Father, the fruit's going to come. The harvest is going to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this truth. We thank you that you give us opportunity to be used as your tools. As crude as we may be, you give us that opportunity to be a blessing to others. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to see that when you put a burden on our heart, sometimes it might just be for something for us to pray for, but other times that's you gently calling us to step up. It's you calling us to step in and to meet a need. And in like manner, Lord, I pray that that we wouldn't try and minister on our own power, but that we would minister with yours. Then and only then will we see people set free. Will we see lives changed. We love you, Lord. We pray these things in your name. Amen.